Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 5. We'll be considering now the second half of Mark chapter 5. You'll remember how chapter 4 ended with that exclamation and question from the disciples after Jesus had calmed the wind and the sea with a single word. They exclaimed, "Who then is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, Mark continues into chapter 5 answering that question with different scenes from the life of Christ as he interacts with different people. Last time we noticed a number of folks begging Jesus for something, but only one particularly begging Jesus for Jesus. Well, here Jesus interacts now with two more desperate people. And again, we get to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our Savior, and consider him this morning. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. This is the word of God. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from him, or from the ruler's house, someone said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he now add his blessing to the preaching of it. Boys and girls, I want to begin this morning by speaking directly to you. I hope you know that when I speak directly to you, it doesn't mean that when I'm not speaking directly to you that you're not included anymore. But this morning, I want to begin by asking you, how many of you are familiar with the game of tag? How many of you have ever played tag? That's right. I'm guessing that each of you, in fact, are familiar with the game of tag, that well-loved, age-old game that maybe every single one of us here have played at one time or another in our lives. And if you're familiar with it, you know how the game of tag works. At the start of the game, one person is identified and shunned and given that title of it. That one person is now it. And then everyone else screams about that person being it, and they run, and they try to hide, and they try to stay away from that single person who is it. And why is that? Why do they run and hide and try to stay away? Well, it's because when you're playing tag, all it takes is a single touch from that person who is it to immediately transfer to you that ominous and unwanted title of it. And nobody really likes being it. No one really likes getting tagged and then watching as everyone else screams that you are now it, as they run away and they mock and they jeer, and suddenly you find yourself isolated and you're alone. Because of this, no one really likes being it. Well, in Jesus' day, there was something kind of like being it. There was something kind of like being it, although it was far more devastating and much more serious. In Jesus' day, if you just barely came into contact with someone or something that was unclean, that single touch would render you too unclean. Well, since you know what it is like to be it, you might be able to begin to imagine just how devastating it would be to become unclean. If you became unclean, you had the responsibility to make sure that everyone else knew that you were unclean so that they could keep their distance from you. Just like playing tag, when others knew that you were it, those who were unclean were then shunned and marginalized and avoided. But unlike the game of tag, if you were made unclean, you could not simply just end the game, become clean again, and pick up and carry on with your life as normal. Well, here in our text this morning, we meet two people who are unclean. One has some sort of disease that doesn't seem to be able to be healed, and the other is on her deathbed. And so according to the ceremonial law, these two people were unclean. So not only did they suffer with the unique agonies that came with their disease, not only did they have the pains and aches and weaknesses that came with whatever it was that they suffered from, but those aches and pains were also then compounded by that social isolation of being unclean. They couldn't receive a hug or a touch or even a simple hand on the shoulder because that would render the other unclean. Could you imagine what it would be like to suffer from this disease or either of these diseases? Not only, again, do you have the primary impact of those diseases that you are suffering from, the aches and pains and weakness, but you also then add to that that compounding effect of being unclean and people needing to keep their distance from you. You're suffering, but then you're also segregated, isolated, and alone. Now, in some ways, it is difficult for us to put ourselves back into those circumstances and to imagine what that would be like. But boys and girls, in at least a small way, you can begin to try to understand what it feels like, what it must have been like to be one of these two people and to be unclean, because you have played tag before. You know what it is like when you are marked out as it and everyone else flees away from you and you are isolated and alone. You know, even if it is just a game, what it feels like to become that outsider, to be the one from whom everyone else tries to stay away, and what it's like to then long to be restored to the company of everyone else. Now just imagine that, maybe multiplied by 100 and add to it the agony of some disease and the hopelessness that that disease might not ever be cured. And if you can imagine those things to some degree, you might be able to begin to understand the two sufferers in our text. Well, in God's providence, Jesus comes into the lives of these two sufferers. And as we watch what takes place within this text, Mark records these events so that you and I might understand two things better. He writes so that we might understand ourselves better, and he writes so that we might understand Jesus better. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning. Let's begin this morning by considering ourselves, and then we will move on to a consideration of Jesus Christ. So first, this text teaches us that dire needs create desperate people. Dire needs create desperate people. Here in our text, we meet two people who have dire needs. But then we also, as we continue in this story, we even see how one of those dire needs is almost hopelessly complicated. Jesus and his disciples have crossed back over to the other side of the sea. And as is the pattern, once again, Jesus and his disciples find themselves surrounded by a great crowd. And then it is out of this crowd that a ruler of the synagogue comes to see Jesus. His name is Jairus. He comes out of the crowd and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begins to beg Jesus. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that anyone from within the religious establishment does anything other than oppose Jesus. For some reason, this man breaks rank, and instead of opposing Jesus, he is now imploring Jesus. He falls at his feet and he begs him. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." There it is. That's the reason. That is the reason why this man breaks rank with the religious establishment. It's because he has this dire need, and this dire need makes him desperate. I don't think this is hard for any of us to relate to in some way. Facing death, I don't think, would be nearly as difficult as facing the death of one of your children. This man is right here facing his worst fear. And this dire need creates a desperate man. Perhaps this man had at one time been in one of those synagogues in which Jesus was preaching. Maybe he was in that synagogue where the scribes accused Jesus of blasphemy. Maybe he stood there shoulder to shoulder with them in supporting them of their opposition to Jesus. Maybe this man had even at times been there witness to Jesus performing miracles, but previously those miracles had had no impact upon him. But suddenly he needs one himself. And it is this dire need that has created a desperate man. Dire needs create desperate people. So first we meet this man, and his daughter is dying. He has a dire need, and that's why he's absolutely desperate. Notice Jesus' gracious, immediate response. The text states it plainly. And he went with him. We don't know if anything else was said. We don't know if this man, as he begged Jesus, said anything else, or if Jesus said anything to him. It just says, and he went with him. And you might be able to imagine the spark of hope that ignited within this man's dark and despairing heart. He has begged Jesus to come with him, and Jesus has set out with him. Well, right after meeting this man with a dying daughter, we immediately meet a woman with a debilitating disease. Mark tells us that this huge crowd kept following Jesus. They thronged about him. They pressed in upon him and his disciples. As they walked, Jesus and his disciples had very little room to breathe. And that is where we're introduced now to this woman. The text tells us that she had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. The text tells us that she had seen many doctors. The text tells us that she had spent on those doctors everything that she had, and she only grew worse. Mark puts it simply. She had suffered much under many physicians. 12 years is a really long time, especially when you're suffering from a debilitating disease. And I don't care how much money you have, if you spend that all on the doctors, it is a lot of money. And because of this woman's condition, she's unclean. She's alone. She has dire needs. 12 years, she has been plagued. She has been plagued by her disease. She's alone. She spent everything that she has had. And what does she have to show for it? She's only gotten worse. Dire needs create desperate people. Well, like the man that we met just a moment ago, a spark has ignited within her dark and despairing heart because she had heard the reports about Jesus. Word had spread about this man who could perform miracles. And that news of this man, it had spread like wildfire. It seems like every time Jesus went out, he was surrounded by a crowd. And those with sickness and disease and even demon possession were brought to Jesus. And in his mercy, he healed them and he set them free. This woman had heard all those wonderful stories, and it ignited within her heart that spark of hope. The man's hope was sparked by how Jesus had went with him, and then this woman's hope was sparked by what she had heard of him. So two people, and we see in them that these dire needs create desperate people. Even though this woman should have, because she's unclean, she should have stayed away from the crowds, it was this hope that was planted in her heart that caused her to press in after Jesus. Well, she does get to Jesus, but we'll have to come back to that point in the story here in a moment. For now, we need to see how her desperation actually then creates for the man a devastating delay. The man with this dying daughter was walking back to his home with Jesus when this woman with her debilitating disease comes and she interrupts Jesus. And it had devastating effects. Think about the man. He's with Jesus. His hope has begun to grow. He's walking with Jesus back to his home. And he watches as this woman comes up and touches Jesus and everything that then surrounds that incident. And then someone comes from his house and he sees him and he says, no. He knows the news that's coming. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? This man is living his worst nightmare. And while he is watching and living his worst nightmare, he stands there as if all alone. So far in our text, we have seen disease, we have seen dying, we have seen hope dashed or delayed, and now we've seen death. And we need to pause for just a moment to see what great misery sin has brought into this world. All of this suffering is due to sin. And so it is a great wonder why we do not hate sin more than we do. Death and disease are the primary things in this text right now. And what is quite shocking is that death and disease are actually only signposts that point to sin's greater consequence. Death and disease are but shadows of a greater curse that has been brought upon mankind through sin. Without sin, there would be no disease and there would be no death. Sin is the cause of all the grief and pain and suffering and sorrow in this world. But death and disease, as awful as they are actually only signposts that point to an even greater part of the curse, and that is eternal destruction. Here in our text, we are also able to see a particular challenge that belongs to us as a sinful mankind. We see this particular and perpetual challenge that has plagued the world ever since Adam's first sin. What is that challenge? Well, the challenge that we can see clearly here in our text is the challenge of our spiritual blindness due to sin. Think about the scene. This whole crowd has thronged around Jesus. They're all eager to go with and to be with Jesus. But there are two and two only who are desperate for Jesus. There are two and two only who are aware of their dire needs. And it's their awareness of their dire need that makes them desperate for Jesus. They're desperate for Jesus because they know he's the only one who can do something about it. And when we think in this way, we can see what a mercy it is whenever dire needs drive us to Jesus Christ. So think about the rest of the crowd. Really, their circumstances in many ways are not any different from this woman and from this man. Why? Because sin is the most infectious and contaminous of all different contagions. No one has been left untouched by sin. No, in fact, as sons and daughters of Adam, we have all been contaminated by sin. We have all felt the touch of sin and heard, "Tag, you're it. You are unclean." You have been isolated from God and his presence. And with that single touch has come into each and every one of our lives, disease, death, and eternal destruction. So do dire needs create desperate people? Sadly, too often, sin will blind us from seeing our dire needs. And really, we don't want to give much attention to what sin has done in our lives, what our own sin demands for our own lives. Who are we as sons and daughters of Adam? Well, I don't care if you are living the most pleasant life ever lived. If you are outside of Christ, if you are still in your sins, you have the most dire need of all. And you should be desperate for Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul declares to us the grand transformation that takes place within our lives when we come to Jesus Christ and are united to him by faith. He says this transformation takes place. And he puts it in these words. He says, "I desire now to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." That becomes the condition of anyone who is united to Christ by faith. But then the opposite is true for you, if you are outside of Christ. To depart this life is not far better. No, it is far, far worse. God warns us many times in the Scriptures. In Psalm 21, speaking of God, he says, "Your hand will find out all your enemies. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them." John the Baptist spoke this way about Jesus. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Again, even if yours is the most pleasant life ever lived on this planet, if you are outside of Christ, what awaits you, it is not far better. It is far, far worse. If you do not yet have personal saving faith in Christ, if you are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ to save you from these dire consequences of sin, then you are the most desperate. You are in the most desperate of all possible conditions. This sin-sick world, with all of its problems, should actually be the least of your worries. Because what awaits you in eternity will be far, far worse. We've seen in our text that dire needs create desperate people. Do we know our own needs, and is it making it? Has it made us desperate? Well, we need to go on now because Jesus shows us next that gloriously, even the most desperate, do not need to fear. Even the most desperate do not need to fear. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, everything that you just said tells me that I ought to have a great fear. In fact, I should have the greatest of all fears. And that is true. But we need to press on in the text because there we see how it is that Jesus Christ can relieve you from all of those fears. Let's go back to the woman. Remember how she pushed in among the crowd. It was that spark of hope within her heart that made her then press on to lay hold of Jesus. Mark tells us that upon hearing these reports of Jesus, that she thought to herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. It was that spark of hope that moved her to confidence. Her hope in doctors had long given way to disappointment, but now she has heard about the great physician, and she is confident in him. And she believes that if only she can touch even his garment, she's going to be made well. Notice the idea of touch. She believes that she will be made well if she touches him. But here there is a great risk involved. Normally, her touch would make the other unclean. So how could she possibly know for sure? We'll come back to that in a moment. The text tells us that she came up behind him and she touched his garment. And immediately that flow of blood that she had had for 12 years, it dried up immediately. The text tells us that she felt, she knew that in that moment she had been healed of her disease. She has been healed of her disease. Again, in the normal course of things, her touch would have rendered another unclean, but she has touched Jesus. And because she has touched Jesus, she has been healed of this 12-year disease. Why is that? Well, the conversation that ensues tells us why. Jesus has perceived that power has gone out from him. And so he turns and he asks the crowd and he asks the disciples, "Who has touched me?" His disciples are baffled. They look around and they basically say to Jesus, come on, the crowd is constantly pressing in upon you. How can you even ask who has touched you? Well, Jesus just ignores his disciples and he looks around with a watchful eye, waiting to see who it was who had touched him. Finally, the woman, understanding what has happened, she comes to Jesus and in fear and trembling, she declares to him the whole truth. And Jesus' response is simple. He gives her these confirming and life-changing words. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Why was she healed of her disease? Well, she was healed of her disease because of the power of Christ working through simple faith. Here Jesus displays to us in a beginning way that he has come to defeat sin. Here Jesus comes and he dismantles in a moment the first consequence of sin in our text. Here he dismantles her disease. Once she lived in fear that she would never, ever be healed. But now her faith in Christ has made her well. Well, what about the man? The woman had said to herself, if only I can touch even his garments, I will be made well. Well, the man and his dire need drove him to think in the same way. If only Jesus will come with me to see my daughter, she will be made well. Jesus had set out with the man, but you remember how that woman delayed them. And you remember how they immediately, upon that delay, received news that this man's daughter was now dead. Disease is one thing, but death is another. The man had thought, while she's still alive, maybe Jesus could heal her. Disease is one thing, death is another. If only Jesus hadn't been delayed. Again, I wonder what happened within that man's heart upon hearing the news. He's living his worst nightmare. Did that spark of hope, was it snuffed out in that moment? The text tells us that Jesus heard when this news was delivered to the man. And Jesus turns to him and he fixes his eyes upon him. He says, look at me. He says, look at me. Do not listen to this word. Look at me and hear my word. And he says, do not fear. Only believe. Again, this man is in this moment facing his greatest fear. And Jesus speaks to him a word. Do not fear. Only believe. Can imagine what went on inside the man's head. In the back of his mind, he knows she is dead. People aren't stupid. They know she is dead. But Jesus has said to him, in this worst of all conditions, he has said to him, do not fear, only believe. Earlier I noted that the woman, she pressed on to lay hold of Jesus by her faith. Well, here we see this man holding on to Jesus by his faith. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and they make their way to this man's house. And since this daughter is now dead, there is a great commotion going on. There is weeping and wailing. Jesus tells them, this daughter, she's not dead. She is only sleeping. And they all laugh at him. They have seen death before. They know what sleeping looks like. So it's comical that Jesus would tell them that she's not dead. Jesus takes with him the father and mother and those who were with him, and he goes in to where the child was. The child lays there, dead. And because she is dead, she is also unclean. But Jesus reaches out his hand, and he takes hers in his, and he speaks to her. Jesus speaks to this 12-year-old girl who is lying there dead. And he says to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. You can imagine her eyes opening up. Maybe she takes a breath, and the text tells us that she stands up and she walks around. Immediately she stands up and they are all overcome with amazement. Well, earlier Jesus dismantled disease, but here he is and now he is dismantling death. If just a single touch from Jesus can do all of this, can you imagine what is possible if you get the whole of him? What power is in Christ? So how do we apply all of this now to our lives today? What are the takeaways for us from this text? Do we find in here a promise that if you are diagnosed with some disease, that then Jesus will dismantle that disease? Do we have here in the text a promise that if your child or some other loved one dies, that Jesus will then dismantle that death? Well, here in the text, Jesus dismantles one woman's disease, and here he also dismantles one little girl's death. But we need to remember that disease and death, they are only signposts that point us to an even greater consequence of the curse, which is that eternal destruction. Disease is your enemy. Death is even your enemy. But those two enemies, they pale in comparison to that great eternal enemy. Eternal destruction. Think about it. Both of these miracles in this account, they wouldn't hardly even be good news if all it did was delay an eternal destruction. That's hardly good news. So why is it that even the most desperate do not need to fear? Well, the answer to that question is found in the trajectory of our text. In the trajectory of our text, we first find that Jesus dismantles disease. And then we find, as the text goes on, that Jesus dismantles death. And in this, we see the trajectory of Jesus' life. His ultimate aim is that he has come to dismantle disease, death, and ultimate eternal destruction. And that is why you and I do not need to fear. You see, you, if you are trusting in Christ, you have nothing to fear because he has come and he has reversed the curse of sin and death. This is the good news of our text this morning. This is the gospel. The gospel is simple and profound. Listen to its simplicity. Paul succinctly summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That is the simplicity of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary so that he might be the one who was untouched in this life by sin. He then lived a righteous life, and rather than ever becoming unclean, he only ever made others clean. And then he laid down his life, and he died a substitutionary death upon the cross, and there the Father touched him with our sins. There the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And there he conquered the curse of sin and death. But you might say, well, so what about disease? What about the diseases that still impact our lives? And what about death? Well, we receive no promise in the Word of God that we will live a life here in this world free from disease. And we know that unless the Lord returns, every single one of us will face our own death. And yet, here in our text, we see how it is that we are to live the Christian life. By faith, the woman pressed on to lay hold of Christ. You and I are called by this text to, by faith, press on to lay hold of Christ, to believe the gospel. And then we watched as that man, in the face of his greatest fear, he clung to Christ by faith. Christ's word determined his reality, not the circumstances of his life. And these are the two things that we are then called to do in our lives as pilgrims in this world. Press on to lay hold of Christ, and by faith hold on to him. Even though every single one of us, every single last one of us, was born having been touched by sin, in Christ you can be set free from the curse of sin and death. And so even now, right now, if you are still living in that most desperate of all conditions, if you are still living in your sins, not yet trusting in Jesus Christ, all you need to do is lay hold of him by believing the promise of the gospel. If you will believe the promise of the gospel right now, in this moment, you will be set free from the curse of sin and death. Today, you will have the promise that one day you will know and you will experience a world that has been purified from all disease, all death, and even the threat of any destruction forever. And that is the promise given to us in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And so I want you to hear again the promise of the gospel. It's the same words that I called you to worship with this morning. The Apostle Paul writing at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. This is our hope. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, O death, or death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we marvel at the fact that you have not left us alone to endure forever the curse that was brought upon us through Adam's first sin. We shudder to think what our lives would be apart from your grace and your mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise you this morning. We praise you for so great a salvation that you would rescue us, even though we spend the rest of our days in this world still feeling the effects of sin, in disease, and even in death. We know that in Christ we will ultimately be fully and finally delivered from all these things. Father, strengthen our faith. Cause us to believe these things so that we might live in this world as witnesses to you, that we might declare this mercy that we have found to others so that others too might marvel. Oh Lord, may it be today that we would spend our time encouraging one another as we see that great day approaching, that great day when the mortal will put on immortality and the perishable will be raised imperishable. Oh, Father, may we rejoice in you today. We glorify you. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.